Jeremiah chapter 29, and we have already had this read. I want to focus first on verse 7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. May we pray. Lord, I'm a dumb dog, don't know how to bark, so I'm asking you to fill me with the Holy Ghost. Because unless your spirit fills me full, I'll be full of myself, and that won't do anybody here any good. So, Lord, please fill me with the spirit of Jesus. Let the heart of Jesus fill my heart so that the hearts of each person here, including my own heart, may be touched once again with your amazing grace and goodness. Lord, I join in the ancient prayer of the church with all these folks here. Come, Holy Spirit, for the sake of Jesus. Make Jesus real and precious to us. For those who don't know Jesus, that today might be that day of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, of being converted, of being born again, of being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, for those who are Christians, who are struggling with things, who are discouraged, who are ready to quit and throw in the towel, who are struggling and caught in some sin, Lord, who are not enjoying their relationship with Jesus, that today would be a chain-breaking day. And for all of us, Lord, touch us right where we are with your love and power. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice the prayer that is enjoined on these people. Who are these folks? Well, a little background. This is a letter from Jeremiah. The Jewish people have been taken into captivity. They are in the city of Babylon and many other places throughout the Babylonian Empire. And some folks have said to them, don't unpack your bags. Keep your bags packed. You're coming home really soon. But Jeremiah gives them a prophetic word. He says, in 70 years' time, you'll return. And I want to throw out a couple of thoughts here. First of all, there are two interesting 70-year periods that overlap this. One is from the time that the Jewish people came under the domination of foreign political power to the point that their own kings were removed. That's 609 B.C., and in the year 539 B.C., the Babylonian Empire fell to the Persians, and the emperor of the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus the Great, issued an edict that allowed the Jews to return to their homeland. Exactly 70 years after they had come under the yoke of Egypt, and then under Babylon, and they were allowed to return home. But there's another 70-year period that's interesting. In the year 586, the city of Jerusalem was sacked, torn down, and the beautiful Temple of Solomon was destroyed. And exactly 70 years after that, it was rebuilt in 516 B.C. So I'm not exactly sure which 70 years is important, but it is interesting to me that it has a kind of a double fulfillment. The Jews in exile from their homeland and the temple not being in operation. Now, he says, I want you to pray for the peace and prosperity. I like the way the NIV renders that because that's the Hebrew word shalom. Muslims say salam. Jews say shalom. What does it mean? It doesn't just mean peace. It means prosperity, well-being, wholeness. It means health to your body, health in your marriage, health in raising your kids. It means that your finances are in order, and it means basic harmony. Well, that's a packed word. So when somebody says shalom, man, that's a wonderful, wonderful greeting because it's kind of the whole thing. Everything that's good in this life, shalom is. And so he said, I want you to pray for the shalom of the city where I send you, for in its shalom you'll find shalom. I want you to see how hard it was for these Jewish people to pray for the shalom of Babylon. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles back to Psalm 137. How did the Jewish people really feel about the Babylonians? Psalm 137, and starting there in verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So the Jewish people are being mocked. They were famous for their songs, for the beautiful hymns, and their captors are saying, sing for us. Come on, entertain us. But how did the Jews really feel towards the Babylonians? They had had mothers raped and sisters raped and daughters raped. They'd had fathers and brothers and sons killed. They were now slaves and taken from their homeland to a foreign land. And how did they really feel? Look at verse 8. He says, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Wow, you mean that's in the Bible? These people did not love the Babylonians, and with good reason. They were looking forward to the time when the Persians would come in and grab little Babylonian babies by the heels and swing their heads up against the walls and break their skulls open. That's right, what that's saying. So these are people who struggle with the prayer that they're asked to pray. And Jeremiah says, folks, if you don't pray for God to bless your enemies, you're not going to be blessed. Well, that sounds a little bit like Jesus in the Lord's Prayer when he says, forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who owe us money. As we forgive those who've trespassed against us, as we forgive those who've sinned against us. He says, pray for the shalom of the city where I send you, for in its shalom you will have shalom. So that's what the Jews have to deal with. They're away from their homeland. They've lost family members. Their culture has been destroyed, it appears to them at this point. And there they are in a foreign land with people that mock them, people that don't understand them, people that don't speak their language. And they're told, you better pray for the shalom of the city where I send you, for in its shalom you'll have shalom. Now God goes on and tells them many other things. He says through Jeremiah, do unpack your suitcases. And he says, settle down and till the ground. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to let your sons and daughters get married. I want you to have grandchildren where you are. I want you to settle down and live where you are, because you're going to be there for 70 years. There are a few people that are alive now who will be alive when the people return, but not many. 70 years is a long time. And then he tells them something. He said, hang on to where you are, because my promise is going to come true. And he says to them something else. I'm going to bring you back to this place. Verse 11, our key thought here. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. See, it's hard to believe that you've got a future and a hope when you're in exile, when you're away from your true home, when you're among strangers who really don't like you, when you're in a place where instead of experiencing prosperity, you're experiencing judgment and experiencing poverty, sometimes grinding poverty. And God says, look, I've got a good plan for you. And this good plan involves you're going through a period of suffering, but in time you're going to come out of it. And when you come out of it, he says, my plan will be worked out in your life. You will be amazed at the amazing plan that I'm going to put into effect. Because I know the plans I have for you to give you a future and to give you a hope. And then he says to them in verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found of you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And God literally, exactly and absolutely fulfilled that scripture. The Jewish people were allowed to return to their homeland in 539 BC. Not all the Jews returned. That's why we have books like the Book of Esther that show us what happens to people who don't go back to their homeland. And God used even Esther, even though she took the name of a pagan fertility god, and ended up getting in a pagan beauty contest and getting in the harem of a pagan king. And her cousin Mordecai took the name of the chief god of Babylon. So you got Mardukai and Ishtar. So God used them even in the place of captivity when they could have gone back home to deliver the Jewish people. But God keeps his promises. That's what Jeremiah 29 is all about. God keeps his promises. And God will fulfill his promises, and he will fulfill them literally, exactly, and historically. And he actually did this in real time, in real history, and it's documented. What does that have to do with us living here most of us probably not Jewish, and here we are Christians. We're not worshiping in the Old Testament way. What does this have to do with us? I want us to look at two passages in the New Testament briefly. Turn with me, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at what we have here. He says in verse 20, 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and through Him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." What does that mean? Well, that says, no matter how many promises God has made. No matter how many promises God has made. If you go through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you find a promise. In Jesus Christ, that's yea and amen. That's my promise. It isn't fulfilled in exactly the same way as it was fulfilled for the Jewish people, but it applies to me today. Why does it apply to me? Because most prophecy has a double fulfillment. When Jesus comes again, we're going to see the prophecies of the Old Testament literally and absolutely fulfilled on this earth. You will see literal lions lying down with literal lambs. You will see literal bears chewing on straw like oxen. You will see children picking up beautiful coral snakes and handling them and not having to worry about being bitten. Or looking at a magnificent cobra and not have to worry about being bitten. "They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain," says the Lord, "because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's going to happen when Jesus comes again, and not till then. But guess what? When you go and buy a home, you put down earnest money. You make a deposit. You say, "I want this house, and here's $1,000 that I'm putting down as a deposit, as earnest money. If I don't follow through on my commitment to buy this house, you get to walk away with this money." Well, God has given us a deposit. God has given us earnest money of this future inheritance that we have literally. And that earnest money is the Holy Spirit. And so every promise of the Old Testament, every promise of the New Testament has an application to every single believer through the Holy Spirit in the here and now. Not always literally and absolutely in the here and now. That's when Jesus comes again. But in the here and now, if you find a promise in Genesis, if you find a promise in the Psalms, if you find a promise in Isaiah, wherever you find it, you can claim that promise by faith in Jesus Christ, and through the Spirit of God, you will experience in the power of the Spirit an answer to that prayer, to that promise. So we have a spiritual fulfillment now that doesn't take away from the literal fulfillment when Jesus comes again. Now I want you to look at a second cluster of passages over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, 1 Peter 1. Listen to what he says there. 1 Peter 1:1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by His blood." Notice each person, the Godhead, is our Savior. The Father who chooses, the Holy Spirit who applies, and the Lord Jesus who sheds His blood for us. But notice that we are called here strangers in the world. In other words, believers in the here and now between the first coming and second coming of Jesus are in exile. Where's our true home? Not the United States. Our true home is heaven. Our true home is where Jesus is, literally. And one day, every believer will literally be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The trumpet is going to sound. The archangel is going to shout. The Lord Jesus Christ is personally, visibly going to return to from heaven for His church. And all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, literally. But in the here and now, we're like Israel in exile. It's as if we're in a Babylonian captivity here on earth, whether it's Houston, Texas, or Alexandria, Louisiana. We're in Babylon. We're in a place that's not our true homeland. We are citizens of a heavenly country. And he expresses it. Look over at chapter 2 for a moment. In verse 9, he says, and he's applying this to all believers, 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "For you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Verse 10, once you were not a people. You see, in the church, it no longer depends on who your daddy is or who your mama is. It depends on not your bloodline and who you're kin to with your human blood. It depends on the bloodline of Jesus. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? That's the blood that counts. That's the heritage that counts. You see, and he says, you were not a people, he says, but now you're the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, now you've received mercy. Notice how he words it in verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. The world. Houston, Texas is a foreign country. It's not your homeland. Alexandria, Louisiana is a foreign country. It's not my homeland. I don't belong there. You don't belong here. We belong in heaven. We are what? We are aliens here. We are strangers in the world. And then he says, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans. The pagans. The leadership of Houston, Texas. Pagans. The leadership of Texas. Pagans. The leadership of Alexandria, Louisiana. Pagans. Not in every case, of course. The leadership of the state of Louisiana, pagans. The leadership of the United States, pagans. Again, not in every case. There are believers here and there, as there was a Daniel in the civil service of the Babylonian Empire. There are believers here and there, but by and large, we live among pagans, whatever our profession. Whether we're a school teacher or a doctor, or whether we work as a skilled laborer or unskilled laborer, we're among the pagans. He says, live, you pilgrims, you strangers, you aliens who are living in this Babylonian world. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So let's, in light of that truth of 1 Peter and of 2 Corinthians, let's go back and see what we can glean in Jeremiah's letter for you and me today. Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's look at it again. No longer as a letter simply to Jewish people, that's what it was, who were away from Jerusalem living in Babylon, but now as born-again people, people who've been taken out of one family, one ethnicity, and joined into another family, a new ethnicity, the new man in Christ. How does this apply to you and me? Well, let's just look at it real quickly back there in Jeremiah 29. God has a plan for your life. His plan for you, because all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. His plan for you, in verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And I want to talk for a moment again of that double fulfillment. What does that mean? What that means is this. That means that everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ has the promise of heaven. If you have ever turned from yourself, turned from your sinful way of life, turned from your own dreams, your own hurt, your own shame, your own guilt, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I assure you, in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to go to heaven, and there's nothing in heaven or on earth or under the earth that can keep you from getting that heavenly inheritance. That's the blessed hope. The blessed hope is that the trumpet's going to sound. The blessed hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. That's the blessed hope. It's your blessed hope. It's my blessed hope. It's the blessed hope of every real Christian. That's our hope. And that's prosperity. Let me tell you, that is prosperity. You're going to know prosperity in the new heavens and new earth that you can't even dream of now. There's not human language capable of weaving the tapestry of what that's going to be like. But I want to tell you that you have the down payment of that in the here and now. You have the promise of Romans 8:28 in the here and now, which says that all things work together for good to those who love God. Gotta love God. If you don't love God, all things don't work together for good. Secondly, all things work together for good. That doesn't mean everything that happens to you is good. I've had a lot of tragedies in my life. It looked like every fall would roll around, some new tragedy would happen. Fall of 85, my only sibling dropped dead of a heart attack. Fall of 86, my church split. Fall of 87, Daddy died and Mama, who was senile at the time, moved in with us. Fall of 88, my wife got run over by a log truck. Sounds bizarre. She recovered amazingly to a great degree. Came over to Houston in January of that next year because there was damage to her brain and went to St. Luke's Hospital. So we had a lot of tragedies in our life. A lot of bad things have happened to me. But the Bible doesn't say that bad things don't happen. The Bible says that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That means that God wants to work for good in your life. What is that? Having 10 houses and a Learjet to fly you around and a brand new Rolls Royce with alligator hide seats. Can you imagine sitting on alligator hide? You know what the good is? Verse 29 of Romans 8 tells us it's to make you like Jesus. Because I want to tell you, whatever there is in life that doesn't make you like Jesus will leave you empty and unfulfilled. But whatever in life will make you more like the Lord Jesus, that will bring the sweetness of His presence into your life, that will cause you to deal with other people the way Jesus would deal with them, I'll tell you, at the end of the day, when you lay your head down on your pillow, you will discover the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit witnessing to you. And I'm telling you, the fulfilled life is a life that's in Jesus. Pray for the prosperity of the city where I send you. Get off your fanny and go to work. That's what the prophet Jeremiah said to the people of God in Babylon. Unpack your bags. Go in the yard you've got and start digging and turning over the sod. And start planting some grain. Plant some trees. Look, take your daughter and find her a husband. Take your son and find him a wife. Live where you are. In other words, the future and the hope that hasn't happened yet. Don't be so focused on that future and hope that you're not working now. Work now. Go to work. Find things to do for Jesus. Let me tell you, in a good local church like this, there are so many things to do. Get busy. Volunteer. Volunteer for the children's ministry as we saw this morning. Volunteer. Let me tell you, unpack your bags and go to work in this church. Visit on behalf of this church. Get people to come to this church. Share Jesus with people. Look, the Lord's coming soon. I believe we're very near the second coming of Christ. But the response is not simply to pray and sing, "I'll fly away." The promise is to get down and get dirty and get to work for Jesus, occupy until I come. That's what we got to do. That's what Jeremiah was saying to the people in exile. Occupy until that decree is issued for you to go back. And pray for those folks. Let me tell you the difference in a Christian and non-Christian. I've known Christians and non-Christians and atheists. I know a lot of atheists that never commit, or I know a few atheists that haven't committed adultery. Few atheists that haven't murdered. I know atheists that don't smoke or chew or go with girls who do. And I've known Christians with all those things. But let me tell you the difference in a believer and an unbeliever. It's not whether they smoke or chew or drink or don't drink or wear open-toed shoes or whatever. The difference in a Christian and a non-Christian, as witnessed by the action of the Holy Spirit, is the Christian, in a practical and daily way, carries out what Jeremiah says to the Jewish people in exile to do to those people that they wanted to take their babies and bash their head against the wall. Pray for God to bless them. The mark of a believer is one who forgives people when those people mistreat him or her. The mark of a believer is the testimony of forgiving others. The mark of a person who is living a prosperous Christian life is daily seeking to be released from bitterness, which is the natural course of life in this world. Bitterness in a fallen world is the natural state of a fallen humankind. But a believer experiences the power of God to release that bitterness, to pray for those who curse him or her, to bless those who curse him or her, to return with kindness when they're reproached. So you pray, and then you're praying for God to bless where you are. Where are you? Well, I guess most folks here live in Houston, Texas. You need to ask God to bless the mayor and the city council, and we call them police juries and parishes in Louisiana, but y'all call them counties and county commissions over here. Pray for those people. Pray for them to know God. Pray for them to have humility. Pray for God to bless Houston, Texas. Pray for God to make it a wealthier city and for it to share its wealth with those who have nothing. Pray for the blessing of God here. And then the final thing here. As Israel is assured that she will return from exile at the end of 70 years, and as we are assured that we will go be with Jesus when that trumpet sounds, there's a word for them then and there, and a word for you and me here and now. Verses 12 and 13 and 14. And it's this. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Let me talk to you straight. He didn't say, walk an aisle or say a prayer. He didn't say, even say the sinner's prayer. He didn't say, repeat after me. He didn't say to do anything except seek me with all your heart. Now, some people find God in a minute. Some people seek the Lord and don't find Him for days. But whatever it takes, however long it takes, you've got to seek God till you find Him. Do you believe the gospel promise? You've got to believe the gospel promise. We're right with God this way. By faith alone in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Salvation is by grace alone, received through faith alone. But faith, according to the Bible, is not simply agreeing with facts like 2 plus 2 is 4. I have a doctor in my church who said, well, 2 plus 2 may not be 4. And I said, say what? But faith, according to the Bible, is not just agreeing with facts. It's a relationship with a person. And you've got to know that person. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You've got to seek the Lord till you find Him. Whatever it takes you to find Him, seek Him. You don't quit till you get Him. You don't seek Him, and you don't stop seeking till you find Him. And He'll be found of you. Listen, here's the secret. He wants to be found by you. He wants to hear your prayers. This passage tells us something very profound about the here and now. God loves you, no matter what you've done. You may have had an abortion last week. God still loves you. You may be a drug dealer. God still loves you. You may be involved in some kind of weird sexual thing. God still loves you. You may have embezzled a bunch of money from a group of people, and you've caused people, a company to go bankrupt, or people to lose their homes. God still loves you. You may think you've committed the unpardonable sin. I'll let you in on a secret. If you're worried about it, you haven't committed it. You may worry here today over all kinds of things and think, there's no way that God would accept me. But here's the truth. They will seek me, and they will find me when they seek me with all their heart. So here's the invitation. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Forsake whatever it is you're holding on to that you know you shouldn't be holding on to, and cast yourself on God's mercy in Christ. He will receive you. No one has ever sought the Lord and been turned away. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I'm meek and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your hearts. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there's that gospel invitation. And I close it this way. Who are you? Are you an old, tired Christian? Heard all this stuff before? You need to seek the Lord today, because you're not going to make it with the things that are about to happen to this country if you don't seek the Lord with all your heart. There's some very difficult things that are going to happen to the United States of America in the days ahead. I'm telling you that. Very serious things. Your money isn't going to save you. Your retirement isn't going to save you. Your house, your neighbors, your friends are not going to save you. You've got to be right with the Lord. You've got to make sure that your heart is open and transparent with Jesus, because you're not going to make it unless you do that. I'm not talking about hell. Yes, there's a hell. And those who refuse to come to Jesus will go there. I'm talking about the things that are about to happen in this country. I believe they are, and I have to warn you. And I'm urging you, in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek the Lord now. No matter how jaded you are, no matter how much you think, oh, you know, I've just heard all this before, and he's just trying to be an alarmist. I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I'm telling you, it's time to seek Jesus. So here's the invitation. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. And I assume in this church, as in my church, we call it the Lord's Supper, not the Presbyterian Supper. And so if you belong to Jesus, you're welcome to take the Lord's Supper. But let me urge you to let the Lord's Supper be for you a response to a revival service. What do I mean? I mean, you need to examine yourself. If you're not a believer, you need to come to Jesus first, because otherwise this is just crackers and juice. It won't do you any good, do you harm. Come to Jesus if you don't know Him. But if you're here and you're a believer, respond to the word of invitation by dealing with the junk in your life. What does that mean? You can't deal with the junk in your life, but you can ask Jesus to do it. You can come to Him and say, Lord, I need revival. Lord, I need my heart broken again. Lord, I need to be stirred to seek Your face, just like the first day I ever came to Jesus. That's the invitation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, the whole of it, Genesis to Malachi, just as much as Matthew to Revelation, that every word has an application for us. Lord, I pray, knowing the inadequacy of my own preaching and my own incompetence as a pastor teacher, that You would, in spite of that, take these words by the power of the Holy Spirit and drive them home, that we would seek You till we find You, even in a piece of broken bread and a cup of wine. For Jesus' sake, amen.